If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Psalms. Good thing about the book of Psalms is it takes up like half of the Old Testament, so you can almost just flip the Bible open and it automatically opens to the Psalms, right about in the middle of your Bible. We're in Psalm 40 this morning. Psalm 40. How many of you have ever seen U2 in concert? Well, then you have probably heard them sing the song 40. They close most of their shows with the song 40, which is based on Psalm 40. It was on their album War many, many moons ago when I still had hair. Anyway, Psalm 40 is a gritty psalm, but it's a psalm of hope. And this morning we're looking at the concept of singing. Why do we sing? And I hope to encourage you to sing. Some people are not encouraged, but I think, and there's interesting research behind this. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there was a Chicago Tribune article. It says that people who sing live longer than those who don't. And I just went, that's the Rolling Stones secret right there. Should have gone into music. And the reason is that singing, they say, stimulates better blood flow by increasing the efficiency of chest wall muscles in air exchange. But it goes beyond this. Professor John Lennon, not that John Lennon, but actually a professor named John Lennon, unfortunate for him. He should have gone by Johnny or Jonathan or something. He says this, listen to this, each individual has a deeply intrinsic need for the emotional release singing provides. He goes on to say it may actually be counterproductive not to sing. Let me ask you, show of hands, some honesty here. How many of you sing in the shower? See those hands, don't be shy. How many of you sing in the car on the way to work or sharing an Uber with strangers? How many would sing? You're fine with that? Yeah. There is something in us that just urges us to sing. And I'm going to say that we sing, as Professor Lennon said, we sing for our health. I'm going to say that the Bible touches on this subject, but in exactly the opposite manner. And let me explain. Psalm 40, let me read the first few verses of Psalm 40. This comes from King David. King David was Israel's greatest king. He lived about 1000 BC. King David was, and we're going to touch on King David's life again next week. King David was part poet, part outlaw, part king, part UFC champ. I mean, he took down Goliath, who was pretty much the George St. Pierre of the day, except a heavyweight, a major heavyweight. He wasn't the best father. He was an adulterer and a murderer, and 100% devoted to God. You say, hold on, Lance. I saw Sesame Street when I was a kid. This is that which one of these things doesn't belong game, right? We'll get into that next week. But suffice to say, we're not sure what time period this comes from in David's life, but there was a time period for several years where he was hunted by the king of Israel. David was anointed to be king of Israel, but the problem with that was there was already a king sitting on the throne who was a little agitated at the notion that somebody else would be anointed king while he was king. And David was in his court, and David ended up having a great friendship with King Saul's son, Jonathan, but King Saul was perturbed at David and chased him for years. So this might have been the time period when he wrote this psalm. And a psalm is a song. So think of David as a poet or a songwriter. Read with me the first few verses, otherwise just listen along. I waited patiently for the Lord, for Yahweh. You'll remember, if you've been here, that when you see Lord in all caps like that, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's four Hebrew letters. We don't really know how to pronounce it, but that's the covenant name of God he gave to Israel. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Yahweh my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Literally, it says you have dug ears for me. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. And look at this next section, these next two verses. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance. By the way, those two occurrences of deliverance are the Hebrew word righteousness. Usually when we think of God's righteousness in the Bible, we think of his pure moral character. But most occurrences of the word righteousness, especially in the Old Testament, refer to God's saving action in human history. So really he says, in verse 9, he says, I've told the glad news of your righteousness, meaning your saving action. And then it becomes more clear in verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness or deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your, everybody remember the Hebrew word for this? Chesed. I have not concealed your chesed, which I think is the biggest Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It's God's covenant, committed, faithful, undying love to his people. And David has proclaimed that and his faithfulness from the great congregation. Okay. There's Psalm 40, at least the first half of it. Let's go back to verse 1. Look at the first clause or stanza, whatever you call that. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. The imagery of waiting for the Lord is as if he's sitting before the throne of God, awaiting an audience with his king. I waited patiently. Literally in Hebrew it says, in my waiting I waited. The emphasis is on, it took a while. I've been at this a while. Some of you have been waiting on the Lord for something in your life. Some of you have been suffering, either in the area of your job or your family, doubts about your faith, and you have waited on the Lord. Look, David has been there, wherever you are. David, of all people, has been there. I think it's beautiful that God took such a textured guy as David and made him the majority psalm writer in the Bible. Because when you read the Psalms, you see the suffering that David and others went through. Just listen to this, see if this might sound like your situation. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 13, 1. Psalm 6. I mean, I could multiply the examples. Psalm 6, he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Several times in the Psalms, the writers say, how long will you forget me? Why? Why do you allow the wicked to prosper and I'm forgotten? I've been pouring myself out to you. I've been faithful to you. And where are you, Lord? I'm thinking of certain people you may be aware of. There's a country singer named Joey Feek who's currently dying of cancer. She has a brand new baby. Someone posted yesterday about this 35-year-old professor, Kate Bowler, professor from Duke. She teaches church history. 35, she's got a son, stage 4 cancer. I'm thinking of a friend of mine who just lost his young wife. I'm thinking of missionary friends I have who've struggled to please God with their endeavors, and they wonder if he's even watching because success has not come. And see, Christianity is real that way. If you ever hear somebody tell you that you go from mountaintop to mountaintop, that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know you've got a liar on your hands. And just a hint, it's not to be judgmental, a lot of them are on TV and they're pretty famous. But it's a lie. If you die from cancer, it's not because your faith failed. It's because you died from cancer under the sovereign will of God. Suffering is a part of being the people of God. It just is. And so David, who knew suffering, he had a dysfunctional family and he mostly caused it. He begins the psalm by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. And look what he says the Lord did. He inclined to me and heard my cry. I love that imagery. He inclined to me. It's like the Lord leaned down and said, what, David? I'm here, David. I've heard you the whole time and I've been here the whole time, but you didn't sense it. And you got to keep that in mind. Job says this in the book of Job. He says, God could sweep past me right now and I would be unaware of it. The only way we become aware of God's presence is if he allows it, if he reveals himself. But David says, he inclined to me and heard my cry. He's suffering over two things, his own sins and his enemies. That comes out later on in the psalm. And look what he says God did. He drew me up from pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. In Israel, they have these caverns, these caves they dig in the ground, very deep. And they create steps along the sides, and you walk down in them. And in some of them, they call these cisterns, and in some of them, all of us in this room could fit in them. They're huge. They're the size of this room and as deep as this room is tall. And you walk down into them, and that's where you gather water. Those were wells. When you read about wells in the Bible, that's what they were, cisterns that you walk down into. And the imagery that David is drawing on is this cistern being flooded with water and being so muddy and slimy, and the clay is so slippery he can't get out. And yet he says God took him and lifted him and set him on, literally it's a cliff, but it's not he's not communicating the idea of danger or falling, but the idea of he set me on a solid rock. God did it. And what was David's response to that? David, the singer, the songwriter, in verse 3, he says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. He put a new song in my mouth. What does that mean, to put a new song in my mouth? It's not the idea that, because over and over in the Bible it says, sing a new song to the Lord. Some churches need to hear that exhortation and update the song list. But that's not the point of sing a new song to the Lord. It's not, hey, make sure you keep updating the song list so we don't get bored. It's not so much about the songs, it's about our heart. What you'll find is there's a pattern of God does a fresh work of salvation or redemption or healing in a person's life, and it moves them to sing a new song. Meaning it's a new moment in your life for whatever reason where you're rejoicing anew at a fresh work God did. And so what is a new song? It's rejoicing at the new work of God in your life. And we sing a new song because we are new, because we've been newly delivered from some problem. So this comes back to the whole question of, then why do we sing? Why do we sing? Why do Christians sing? You'll notice, I think, I haven't done research on this, but I think Christianity emphasizes singing probably more than any other religion. And not just Christianity, but I mean Judaism from that, because we take most of it from the Hebrew Bible. When it talks about sing, sing to the Lord a new song, sing and rejoice, sing and shout. We're going to talk about that next week. So if you're really Presbyterian or Anglican, it might be a good Sunday to take off. We're going to talk about clapping, dancing, and that sort of thing. Hey, don't blame me. I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. You can disagree with the Bible. That's fine. But anyway, it says all these things, sing, dance, shout. And then again, it says sing. Again, it says rejoice, sing, sing. Sing, people of God. So why? Should we sing for our health so we can live as long as Mick Jagger? Well, that'd be a valid reason. I want to be in that kind of shape when I'm his age. But that's not why the Bible says we sing. We don't sing for our health. It's sort of the opposite. Why we sing is because God does something in us, and that creates joy. What is joy? Joy is a hard one to nail down. Defining joy is sort of like nailing Jell-O to the wall. Joy is not necessarily happiness, because happiness tends to be based on our circumstances. Joy tends to be defined as gladness of heart. And see, your heart is made glad not because you just got a new car, not because your child made the honor roll, not because you got an A in math for the first time in your life. Joy comes from God. That's what the scripture says over and over again, that he has made me glad. That we even have a song, he has made me glad. And so God places this joy in our heart. Why or how? Well, look how David got it. And keep in mind, David was in the pits. David was in the pits, and he says, I was pouring my heart out to God. I was waiting on God. Day after day, I prayed. I sat silent before God, and God then did a work. He lifted me up. And in David's case, and think about this, if you're a sinner like me, you need to know this sort of thing. There are times when the weight of your sin, or just your... You don't necessarily have to be out robbing banks to feel like this, but just the sense of, I should be so much further along than I am in this walk with God. I've been walking with God for years, and I've wasted so much time, and I've spent so much time on myself, and piddling around with small things. And sometimes the weight of that is so heavy that I cry out to God. I'm like, Lord, please lift me up. And I feel, and David says this too in a few Psalms, he felt like God was heavy upon him. In Psalm 32 especially, he says this. It was like God's hand was on him, pressing him down. Don't forget, David. Don't forget, David. Don't forget me. And David was... In that Psalm 32, he said he was covering his sin, whatever it was, he doesn't say. And finally, he confessed. And he was washed with God's forgiveness. And the older you get, the more sensitive you get to be to your sin. One theologian, he's more of a pastor that I like. He teaches sermon preparation in seminary, and he's also a pastor, and he was sort of known for being a rebellious guy and had a checkered past and all of that, and he says, and he was like 50 at the time, he says, I tell my students, my preaching students, you can be a good preacher, listen to this, but you're too young to be a great preacher. Why? Because you haven't sinned enough to be a great preacher. Think about that. Yeah, you're 20, you're 25, and yeah, you've sinned, we all sin, but you don't know what it's like to go through that cycle I mentioned last week of walking in victory, plunging into some sin, anguish over it, and then getting God's forgiveness and really feeling it and walking in victory again. Do that for 30 years. Then you can be a great preacher. Because then you understand humanity. Then you understand what's called biblical anthropology. And also you understand how amazing it is that God still forgives. That's where David was. David was a class A grad student, postdoctoral studies sinner. And so he knew what it was like to sin bad, to feel horrible, and then to get God's forgiveness. So why do we sing? Why do we sing? We sing because of that release that we feel. Whether we've been harboring bitterness towards somebody and enjoying it, whether we've been ripping off the company in some small, acceptable, unseen way, well, whatever it is, whether we've been simply telling stories that always make us look better than the guy that we were talking to in the story. And then you feel God, the hound of heaven, you feel the weight of God pressing down on you with his Spirit saying, you forgot me. You're full of pride right now. You've become completely independent here. And then you feel the weight of that guilt. And then the guilt doesn't go away. You confess it and it's still there. Why is that? Because we're messed up. We're still imperfect. And then finally you get this fresh wash in the blood of Christ and sense his forgiveness. And that's what David is rejoicing at. And out of that sense of forgiveness or deliverance, you sing a new song. And that new song is a song of rejoicing. That's why we sing. So the health actually comes first. The health comes before the singing. Because the health is the sense of freedom. It's a sense of liberation. It's a sense of awakening. It's a sense of a renewed sense of God's presence in my life that I'm just itching to share with somebody. That I'm rejoicing inside. The scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Think about that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy that God gives in forgiveness or release from enemies is my strength. And that's what David experienced. And here's an interesting thing, and I want to kind of turn the final corner of this sermon on this note. We sing not just to God, but we sing for each other. Wait a minute, Lance. Singing for each other? What I want to do, and that's why we're front-loading the service with the sermon, and then we're going to sing three songs in a row. I wanted us to sing after, because I want you to see this. That listen to this from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5:19 says this, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Nobody really knows the fine distinctions between those three categories, but they're all songs. "Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart." Let me ask you, quiz question, how did he say we are to address each other? In song. Now look, that can be really, really weird. I mean, if I go out on the patio and you come up to me and you're like, "Lance," I will be creeped out. I don't care if you're Pavarotti, I'm still going to be freaked out. Please don't do that. So what does it look like? What is he talking about? Well, I think it relates to what David says later in Psalm 40 in verses 9 and 10. He said, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord." I think in this, in singing together, there's an element of testimony. So it's not merely praise to God, it's testimony to each other. And listen to this, it's testimony, meaning worship is not a private matter between you and God. The Western world, pretty much since the Renaissance, has taught us that it's a private matter. You have your religion, you keep it to yourself. Christianity is not that. It's not a private matter in terms of society, because Christians are called to go and be salt and light in society, to proclaim the message of Christ, to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. That's not private, that's public. And it just makes sense that if Christianity is the only way to God, somebody should know about it, shouldn't they? If you had the cure for AIDS and you tried to give it to somebody with AIDS and they said, hey man, your cure for AIDS, that's your private matter. You keep that between you and your petri dish. It wouldn't make any sense. Further, Christianity is profoundly a community based religion in the sense of a corporate religion, not in the sense of CEOs, but in the sense of we are together in this. There's no such thing as private Christianity. Christianity is a community thing, and that's why we meet together. That's why we emphasize community groups during the week, because we grow together. There's no such thing as growing by yourself. There's no lone rangers in Christianity. We grow together. And so that's where I think the testimony element comes in, that I get encouraged hearing you sing in Christ alone, or hearing you sing some other song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I hear you sing, you hear me sing, and we are testifying to each other. Okay, so what does this look like? Let's get to the part about living it. Let's get to the application part. What should we do? Sing. I know that sounds horribly simple, but listen to this. Listen to what I'm saying. Whether you're in the pit of destruction right now, or whether you're standing on a mountaintop with your arms raised in a V, rejoicing at God's grace in your life, sing. If He hasn't worked, if you've been waiting on Him, sing. If He has worked in your life and suddenly given you release from your enemies or your sin, then sing. Listen, Andrew Fletcher, Scottish writer and politician, said this. He said, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I care not who makes its laws." The theologian and Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias has made much use of this quote. "Let me write the songs of a nation. I care not who makes its laws." Fletcher's point was, songs turn the heart. And so the way music and singing plays into our theology, and look, I'm firmly a Book of Romans theologian guy. My degree is in theology. And so I studied all of that egghead theology stuff. But what implants the theology in our hearts is the music. And look, you know this. Music gets stuck in the fibers of your heart. You can find yourself humming a tune that you might even hate. Ever have that happen? That's happened to me recently. I'm not going to say what songs, you know, this happens with, because you know, Blank Space, Love Yourself, pretty much anything from Glee or Pitch Perfect or Michael Bolton. Glee ruined, Don't Stop Believing for me, but that's fine. I will forgive them. But you know how it is. You find yourself walking around the house or driving in your car humming a tune you hate. How did it get there, and how do I get rid of it? That's what music does. Music has that kind of power. How many of you know what a pile driver is? Anybody? Not wrestling pile driver, although that's similar. But what they do is out in the middle of the ocean, they drive these poles deep into the ground to create oil rigs. And the machine they use to do it pounds them in. They call that a pile driver, which is where the wrestling move came from, I assume. That's what the music will do. It takes the theology, it takes what we're learning, and it drives it, it sinks it down into our hearts. So what we're going to do now is we're going to sing. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and let's sing together. Father, we pray that our music, that our singing would be a blessing to each other. We pray that it would be pleasing to you. We pray, Father, that we would see the value of singing and that we would sing in our homes, in our cars, but sing songs to you to continue to drive the theology into our souls, the remembrance of your promises, your wonderful attributes, and your amazing works, as David said in Psalm 40, that those would be sunk deep into the bedrock of our hearts. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.